Hope you understand and you contemplate what you sing on Sunday morning. Has your faith found a resting place? Is it secure? Is what you believe in going to change? Because if it isn't the things we just sang and praised our Lord for, that resting place doesn't change. Ephesians chapter 2 with me this morning. Ephesians chapter 2. We're on our second message of our Five Solas series. Sola, as we know, the Latin word for alone or only. As we study the, remember we called them last week the vital organs of the Reformation. This is what it was really about. After Luther's incredible stand at the Diet of Worms, what did he stand against? Or what did he stand for? For what did he boldly, confidently take his stand? Here I stand, I cannot do otherwise. God help me, amen. If you could summarize them, it would be these five things. And we've got to double up today because I only have 4 weeks, and so you can do the math. So we're going to do sola gratia, or grace alone, and sola fide, or faith alone, today. Grace alone, faith alone. And you know this passage in Ephesians 2. We commonly, we often perhaps memorize this verse for witnessing purposes as we go about our lives. Maybe we understand it, or we've memorized it so that we can give clear presentations of the gospel, or for whatever reason. But I'm going to encourage you today that this is not just the vital organs of the Reformation. These are the heartbeat. This is the heart and the lungs of the Christian faith. By these two things, we have access to an eternal God. By these two things, we have everything that we are and everything that we have in Jesus. Our text in Ephesians 2, there's a serious transition that takes place, and we're just going to look at it together. It's somewhat bookended. So if you just read the first two verses of the chapter, and then verse 10, a transition has taken place. Verse 2, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Not super encouraging. It's a negative passage. It's a negative concept. Then you get to the end of our text unit here, our paragraph in verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We've gone from a very dark picture. We've gone from bad actions to good activity. We've gone from following the prince of the power of the air and following the evil desires of our minds and our flesh to doing good works, which were sovereignly ordained beforehand by our God. So we ask the question, where did the switch take place? What happened? Where did the transformation occur? How do we go from so bad to something so glorious? And the answer we find is sola gratia and sola fide. And again, I don't embarrass them, but as I was meditating on our passage today, I thought of a story that Brother Lynn Grove told me as we got to go and visit Brother Barb, Brother Lynn and Miss Barb in the hospital. And we were talking about the love and the appreciation that we have for the Smiths. And he told me a story about little John. After John had gone to Brother Sowers, who we all know is the church candy man, right? He'd gone to Brother Sowers and he'd asked for some candy. And so Brother Dale gave it to him. And on his way back, Brother Lynn looked down and he said, "John, can I have some candy?" And he said, John looked at it for a minute, and then he lifted his hand and he offered it to him. Such a sweet story. So beautiful, right? Really, it's so sweet. You ask the question, though, what causes that? What causes a child to do something so counterintuitive as sacrifice candy? I mean, that's a big sacrifice. And as I thought about it, it got me thinking beyond that. Okay, what causes it? I mean, good parenting, good discipleship, a good theology of sharing and taking. Okay, but beyond that, what causes you and me as sinners, completely depraved, infected by every negative effect of sin, to do anything good? What causes you to love people? What causes you to give of yourself? What causes me to speak words of encouragement rather than to speak about myself, which inherently I love to do? What causes bad people, there's none good? If I offend you by calling you bad, then I'll just quote scripture, there's none good. What causes bad people to do good things? And that's where we find the heart and lungs, the anatomy of our faith in verses 8 and 9. We're going to read the whole passage together, pray, and then begin to work through it. Starting in verse 1. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming age he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We're going to quickly summarize the beginning of the chapter. We're going to work through it very quickly, and I'm going to give you the points, and so you can write them down and reflect on them. But then we're going to spend the meat of our time chewing on verses 8 and 9. I want to encourage you with this primary truth this morning, and I phrased it in such a way so that it would be memorable, because I want you to take it with you and posture yourself towards the cross, but I also phrase it so that it would be memorable, so that in gospel conversation, you can encourage people with this reality, that the grace of God is freely received when by faith it's fully believed. The grace of God is freely received when by faith it's fully believed. Let's pray. We'll begin to work through our text together. Our God, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for its life transformational truth. Our spiritual life, which gives us an eternity with you, that allows us, that strengthens us to say no to sin. But our daily life, that allows us to live in the truth, free of self-effort and self-earning, because we can't earn it anyway, and because it's given to us. May you be praised in this message. May you help the messenger, because I'm so weak and I need you. And may you help the listener, because it's essential, yet it's so hard at times to come to the Word and admit that we need change. So I pray that you would humble us each, that you may be lifted up. In Christ's name, amen. So like I say, we're going to work through the passage. We're going to work through the first few verses fairly quickly. I want you to get the whole idea of what Paul's doing, because this is a whole thought. This is a whole progression. So I want you to understand what's taking place, but then we're going to park on verses 8 and 9 and discuss sola gratia and sola fide together. And the first truth is this, that we understand from the beginning of chapter 2 that in sin, sinners follow wrath. In sin, sinners follow wrath. That was your primary mode of operation before you knew Jesus. That's just what you did. That's just what I did. For we were dead. We had no spiritual life in our trespasses, our law breaking, and our sins. We walked all over God's law. We trespassed all over where he said we shouldn't go and what we shouldn't do. And we broke his law. And that's what we followed. Paul describes this as a way of life. You followed it. You walked in them. These were choices and steps that you chose to take and make. We lived for the temporal, not eternal, in which you once walked, following the course of this world. You were stuck here. You were stuck in the things of now. You were stuck in the temptations and the sins of this world that attract you but lie to you. We followed the enemy of God. So we followed things that were temporal and not eternal, but we also followed God's enemy, the prince of the power of the air. You were drawn to the wicked spiritual heart of Satan. And you did what he does as the father of lies and the deceiver. As one so arrogant that he could believe that he could take God's place. And we realize that every sin in our life is ultimately a worship problem. Because I will either worship self or I will worship God. Thirdly, we submitted to our evil thoughts and our desires. Verse 3, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our mind. What our sinful mind thought we did, and what our sinful flesh wanted we attempted to satisfy. This was the way that we followed. An incredibly hopeless state. If you're following this way today, I pray that you would listen to the heart. I pray that you would listen to the Spirit of God and the working of God in your life. So firstly, in sin, sinners follow wrath. But praise be to God, we have verse 4. But God. Incredible contrast. You didn't stay there. You didn't stay stuck, but God, who being rich in mercy, because of the great love that he had for us, even when we were dead and our trespasses and sin, made us alive. So in sin, sinners follow wrath, but secondly, in the gospel, sinners find rescue. In the gospel, sinners find rescue. In the midst of the sea in which we were, the sea of wickedness, floundering around in our own flesh and our evil desires, following after the wasted temporal offerings of this world, Jesus threw a lifeline that we may latch onto and be pulled to freedom. In the gospel, sinners find rescue. And then Paul is going to give us several ways in which this rescue was manifest. Rescue through the richness of God's mercy. Actually, what Paul does here is a richness sandwich. The first piece of bread is the richness of his mercy, and then we get down just a few verses to the riches of his grace. So what's sandwiched in between there? We were rescued through the richness of God's mercy. And the mercy of God is God withholding something from you, that which you deserve. We'll talk about grace in just a minute, which is God giving you something that which you do not deserve. But the mercy of God withheld something from you. And easily, immediately, our mind goes to hell. Well, I praise God that I don't go to hell. I praise Him that He saved me from an eternity of eternal condemnation. And that's understandable. That's glorious. But do you realize that the beauty of salvation is not just a choice between heaven or hell? It's a choice between God and being satisfied in Jesus and your sin. So God didn't just save you from an eternity of condemnation. He saved you in this lifetime from yourself and from the sin that you followed in verses 1 to 3. He withheld from you self-destruction, in which you would have inevitably pursued. Secondly, we're rescued through the relentless love of God. God, motivated by His immense love, pursues immensely unlovely people. God, pursued by His immense love, incredibly unlovely people. Why did He do this? Jump back to Ephesians chapter 1, you go to verse 4. He chose us in Him before the foundations of the world in love. Why does God love you? Well, because there's so much to love. I mean, look at me. Aren't I a blessing to society? When I breathe, knowledge just comes out. When you were dead in your trespasses in sin, He chose you in Him because of His love. And then you read other passages in Scripture like Romans 8, and you realize that that will never change. And then Paul goes into this argument about what can change His love for us. What about death? Can death change? No. What about sin? No. Because in all things we're more than conquerors. I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation can change God's love for you. But we feel so unloved at times. We feel like we're the last person that someone would choose. And that's the glory of it. We should be the last ones that God would choose. But because of His immense love, there is rescue. And finally, there's the other piece of bread and the sandwich. Verses 5 and 6. We are rescued through the resurrection of Christ. Even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, He made us alive together with Christ. How did God raise Jesus from the dead? Well, it says in Romans chapter 8, He raised Him from the dead by the power of His Spirit. How did God raise you from the dead? Through the power of His Spirit. That even when we were in our spiritual grave with no hope, decaying in the infection of the depravity which Adam and Eve wrought on this world, which now is inherent to you and me, Jesus was buried. And on the third day He rose. And He brought you out of the tomb with Him. Rescue through the resurrection of Christ. And here, finally, is the other piece of bread and the riches sandwich. Rescue through the riches of His grace. Verse 7. So that in the coming ages, He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace. That word, or that phrase, so that, indicates purpose. Here's why God did what he did. That he may be praised for his grace. The incredible, limitless riches of his grace. In kindness toward us in Christ. For by grace you are saved. So in sin, sinners follow wrath. In the gospel, sinners find rescue. Thirdly, through Christ, salvation is freely received. Through Christ, salvation is freely received. And first of all, we see that it's received on the basis of grace, sola gratia. Grace alone is how you come to the throne of God. And this makes sense because you understand that God alone is the one who's able to grant grace. I was meeting with someone who's been visiting our church lately. He received Christ 3 weeks ago. His name is Raul. And as I was meeting with him, Raul's from a Catholic background. And he began to talk to me about some of the things that he sees wrong with Catholicism. And I asked him, can I share that with people? He said, yes, people need to know this. So he said, I have so many issues in my life, and I decided I would go. He said, well, actually, my mom told me I need to go to the confessional. So I went to the confessional, and as I'm talking, I'm thinking, this dude's just like me. And that's what he said. This dude's just like me. How can he forgive me? He's got problems too. And I said, that's very insightful, Raul. We understand that grace comes through God alone because God alone can give grace. God alone is the one who can say, on the basis of nothing that you do, completely unearned, there's no merit here, am I able to forgive you for every reason why you shouldn't be forgiven? It's God's law that we break. It's our sin against him, our trespasses against him. He's the only one who's able to grant this. You understand that grace is unmerited salvation? It's given to you. It's offered to you. And here's something, it's essential that we understand this. Essential. That God owes us nothing. We ask questions like, Hell is so strict. We say things like, hell is so strict. Isn't that so harsh of God? We say things like, why is God doing this right now? I thought he said he loved me. The second question is completely misled because when we elevate our answers with God answers, then we don't understand his love. The first question necessitates that we go back to the very beginning. God made creatures of the earth from the earth. And then he told them not to do one thing. He said, you can have paradise except for this one thing. And people being people, that's what they do. And then we say, can God do that? Is that just? Eternal condemnation, is that right? God is the one who alone defines right. When we understand our nature before God and we understand that our sin merits condemnation, then we are struck with the reality that grace is absolutely incomprehensibly glorious. Because I do nothing in which God would say, you're good enough. You've got it now. you know what? Yesterday was bad, but today you're doing okay. Today, we'll let you in. Tomorrow, we'll see. If you could lose your salvation, you would. It's given to us. So the question is not, why would God punish people so harshly? The greatest question, as you get through this book and you read about the mysteries of Christ, the most marvelous mystery is, why would God punish his perfect son so harshly to treat you so graciously? The grace of God. We come to him through grace alone. What does this mean for you? Do you understand the comfort here? Do you understand the freedom here? You don't need to earn God's favor. You do not have to micromanage your life so that God is happy with you or God will accept you today. You make choices to bring him worship because you will always be accepted. This frees you from self-effort. This frees you from making sure everything in your life is perfect so that you are. Because the reality is that you are not, but Jesus is. And through his blood alone do you come before a God who is perfect. That also means that every millisecond of your life is blood bought. Every choice that you make either elevates the cross or elevates your flesh. Too much blood has been spilled for you and I to make mediocre choices. We receive salvation, access to God, by grace alone. And secondly, it's by the basis of grace and it's by the means of faith. Now, what do you do? Here's what God has done. How do you respond? Now, it's actually interesting what Paul does here. If you understand what he says, for by grace you've been saved, is not of your own doing, it's the gift of God, verse 9, not a result, so that not of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, so that no one may boast. The this there and this in verse 8 is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God. This is plural, referring back to the two concepts that we just talked about. It's collective. These things are the work of God. The grace of God and the faith of God. You have salvation because he gives you grace. You have faith because he is good enough to help you believe. It's all him. You have no right to come to you, yourself, in your own heart, or anyone else and say, I'm doing well today. I've got this today. I'm really godly today. Because everything that you are, you owe to the working of God in your life. The grace is given, the faith, he strengthens you to believe. Sola fide. By the basis of grace and by the means of faith. Do you remember in Matthew 18 and 19, some of the Gospels, where Christ commends the belief of a child? Do you know why he does that? Because it's really simple. You tell a child to jump off of something into your arms, if they know you, they don't look at it and go, what's the risk analysis here? Let's measure the height of this thing and let me see your arms. Are you sure you're strong enough to catch me? I just want to make sure that this is the right thing to do. They're just like, okay. And they do it. And if you're a good person, you catch them. When we're children of the faith, we're new converts, we're young in our relationship with Christ, what he says, we just believe. And it's just so cool to us. It's just amazing to us. Then we grow up. Something comes in our life and we're like, maybe I should think about this one. Maybe I should evaluate the risk. Is it going to be safer for me to trust God on this one or just take care of this on my own? I love that, you guys know I quote C.S. Lewis all the time. I love that interaction between Susan and Beaver in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, if you know the stories. The allegory that he writes. Susan, upon first hearing that Aslan, who's represented as Christ in the story, is a lion, the lion of the tribe of Judah, you get it? All right. Says, a lion? Is he safe? And Beaver says, of course he's not safe, but he's good. Growing on our faith means that we come to a point where we begin to trust a God and we become comfortable with the reality that God is not always comfortable for you. He's comforting, but he will often put you in situations that you would not choose for yourself. And that is good. Because by the trying of our faith works patience. And when patience has its full effect, we're perfect and entire and we lack nothing. Faith brings us into a relationship with Jesus, and faith sustains us as we encounter this life and we begin to trust God. If I came to you and said, next Sunday, I got a call from someone interesting, and it was Bill Gates. And he said he was going to be here next Sunday, and he wanted to give somebody unlimited resources. You can have whatever you want. You can have as much money as you want. You can have as much, anything you want. Because he has, by human standards, he has unlimited resources. So he's going to come, and he's going to choose someone. And he's going to say, your college, if you have kids in college, it's taken care of, just anything. So he comes, writes a blank check. He's going to choose somebody. What would keep you, again, I know the analogy breaks down because we're talking about physical, monetary things. But you have bills, you have struggles, you have worries. What would keep you from accepting that? What would keep you from accepting that? Either you thought you were fine. Nah, I'm good. I'll be fine. I've got enough. I mean, I know my college school bills for my kids are absorbent, but that might help be helpful, but I'm fine. I don't want that. Or you would not believe that it's really no strings attached. That would be my tendency. I don't believe them. When God comes to us and he says, you can be my child with an eternal inheritance and unlimited spiritual resources, the riches of my mercy and the riches of my grace, what keeps you from accepting that? Either you think you don't need it or you don't really believe him. And I think if you examined your heart, you'd probably discover we fall into one of those two categories. We're fine. We can take care of this. We're good. I've got this. Or God, when you said that you're sovereign and you sustain me, did you really mean that? Was that no strings attached? Is that something I have to work for? When you said you love me eternally, is that something that daily I just have to be good enough? Friend, speaking to myself here as well, that those two categories either prove that we don't understand the promises of God and the person of God, or we don't believe what we understand. Grace alone, faith alone. Grace gives you access to the unlimited spiritual resources that are in the person of God. Eternal salvation that is provided through Jesus Christ, and faith allows you to believe. Not just once for salvation, but daily afterwards. And then the full transition in verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created for a purpose, created for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We should walk in the works in which he prepared for us through the means of Jesus Christ. By grace and by faith we believe it. We're not walking in those things in the first few verses, verses 1 to 3 now. We're walking in good works because we've been bought by the blood of Jesus on the basis of his grace, and we say, yes, I believe. So my friend, where are you? Because we find that by salvation, our souls are fully renewed. By salvation, our souls are fully renewed. Have you been renewed? Are you redeemed by the blood of Jesus? Have you confessed with your mouth and believed in your heart that he is Lord? Acknowledge your sin before him, recognizing that he alone is your way before a holy God. If you've not, I urge you to listen to the warnings and the hope of our passage this morning. Brother, sister in Christ, are you working so hard so that everything is perfect? Do you put all this weight and pressure on yourself to be a good, perfect child of God just in case he decides that today you're on the blacklist? Run to these passages, these truths, and realize that you are accepted on the basis of Jesus Christ and by the riches of his mercy and his grace, and that will never change. It frees us to good works, not by good works. Are you free? Let's pray. Our Father, we are thankful for the glories of the gospel, the marvelous mysteries of Christ. We're thankful for the richness of mercy and the riches of grace. If anyone here does not know that richness, rebuke, convict, draw. If your children here don't understand true Christian change and are working so hard apart from your grace, for all the wrong reasons, may you show them. And may you free them by the realities that grace is given when by faith it is believed. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.